Here I am. I'm back. Alvin just mentioned God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take money from a grouch. I don't know if you knew that or not. But that's okay. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I've entitled this message this morning, Fighting Fearlessly in the Power of Hope. Fighting fearlessly with the power of hope. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. So it's a little bit of a military theme. I'm looking at the armor of God and how that applies in our lives. So let me share with you quickly a couple of military-related stories. A teacher gave her fifth grade class an assignment to get their parents to tell them a story that ended with a moral at the end of it. So the next day, the kids came back, and one by one, they told their stories. There are all kinds of different stories they shared and different stories and so on. And then the teacher said, Janie, do you have a story to share? Yes, ma'am. My daddy told me a story about my mommy, Sarah Rosenthal. She was a Marine pilot in Desert Storm. Her plane was hit. She had to bail out over enemy territory, and all she had was a flask of whiskey, a pistol, and a survival knife. Well, she drank the whiskey on the way down so the bottle wouldn't break and then parachuted right in the middle of 20 Iraqi troops. She shot 15 of them with a pistol till she ran out of bullets, then killed four more with a knife, and then finally strangled the last one. Good heavens, said the horrified teacher. What did your daddy tell you was the moral of this awful story? Daddy said, don't mess with mama when she's been drinking. Yeah, a female Marine, absolutely I would not mess with, ever. Not a Marine, no sir. There's another story of these two boys down south, Vern and Billy Bob. Well, Vern had just gotten back from the Army, so he had brought some souvenirs that the Army was not aware that he had borrowed. So they're sitting in the bedroom, and Vern is showing Billy Bob all these souvenirs. Billy Bob goes, what's this big long thing? And Vern goes, well, that's my rifle. We target practice, we'd shoot, and enemies would shoot this thing. Well, what's this big long pointy thing? It looks like a big old knife. He said, well, that's a bayonet. You stick people with that. Well, what's this big old green thing? It looks like an egg. What's that? So, that's a hand grenade. Watch what this will do. So he pulls the pin, he throws it out the window, and it rolls up next to the outhouse and blows up the outhouse. Gone. Well, when the dust settled, apparently Grandpa had been in the outhouse. So Vern and Billy Bob figured we're in big trouble. Until they heard Grandpa yell out, woo-wee! Glad I didn't let that one off in the house! Oh, man, I'll never be back here again. Oh, my goodness. If a merry heart does good like medicine, I will never have heart problems. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's get in the Word of God today. This is good stuff. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he shares with them, he is in prison, and apparently he is probably looking at a Roman soldier. And as he is being anointed by the Holy Spirit to write, he begins to write these words, beginning in verse number 10, and he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God, so that you could take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, how many of you realize and understand who the enemy actually is? It's Satan himself. And we have to begin to understand that the people that are around us that do evil, that seem to just do all kinds of horrible things, they are prisoners of war. They are being held captive by the lies and the deception of Satan. And we need to understand that they are not the enemy. They are victims, and we need to be very diligent in trying to set them free. And I'm going to tell you how we can do that in just a moment. Now, it continues on in verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. 14. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whatever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it. No, that is such a powerful verse there. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Heavenly Father, we come now to your word. Father, this is such power. This is so encouraging. It's empowering. And Father, we thank you for it. Father, let your anointing just fill this place. God, I pray that we will be armed and ready to face the enemy in whatever form he might take. That, God, we would become fearless because of the hope that is within us, and we'll be able to share that and set people free in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, let's take a look at this armor initially. He begins with the belt of truth. So that around the midsection here is the belt of truth. Everything begins with truth. I believe that there's a progression here that will take us right into the whole understanding of who we are as Christians. You see, no person will ever come to Christ until confronted by the truth. And what is the truth? It's the Word of God. It's all truth. The entire Word of God has been given to us to then help us understand what absolute truth looks like. Now, how many of you went to public school? You have a public school education. The information that you received there was probably predominantly true. There were probably some things that were shared with you that were theories. There were ideas, there were thoughts, but by and large, you were taught truth, okay? 1 + 1 = 2, regardless of what culture you're in, okay? Heat, cold, light, you know, the science, the principles of science are all true, okay? The English language, you know, it's correct. You know, there's subjects, verbs, and so on and so forth. So it was, the things that we taught were true. However, the Word of God is truth. It is all truth. It is complete truth. And without being confronted by the truth, in other words, if you're going to witness to someone, don't tell them they need to get saved. They need to understand truth. That's number one. Because you see, without the truth, you have no basis of discussion. If they will not give you, if they will not agree with you, that the Bible is truth, then you've got to figure out what they do believe is truth. What is truth in their life? If they tell you the internet, we're in trouble. If the internet is their source of truth, we got problems. If they tell you, well, I watch television for my truth. Oh, wow. More trouble. Because you see, without the truth, we can't be set free. Without the truth. And so I believe that Paul says that the core of our being has to be surrounded by truth because it is so powerful. And Paul is telling us, again, this idea of truth. And in Paul's mind, the truth was, see, before Paul was saved, he thought he had the truth. He thought that the laws of Israel and the laws of the Old Testament and all that was just, it was all part of the truth. And there was a portion of that that was true. But what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that what came out of the words of Christ were truth. The truth is, without Christ, no man will see God. Correct? That's the truth. There are not multiple truths. We cannot come to a place where we decide, you know, I've got truth, you got truth, we got truth, all God's children got truth. No, there's only one truth. And that truth is found in God's word. It comes out of Christ. It comes out of understanding who Jesus is. So number one is truth. We begin with truth. Then we move to the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? It's correctly handling and acting upon the truth. If I know the truth, what should I do with it? I should act upon it. I should function in it now. If I know that I am a sinner, if I know that I am an unbeliever, and I come face to face with the truth that without Christ I'll never see God, I need to rise up and I need to move out and step out in that truth and do what is right, do what is righteous, and act upon that and begin to move towards truth. I need to begin to move towards the Word of God. I need to begin to move towards accepting Christ as my personal Savior. Notice that salvation doesn't even come into this picture just yet. It's the fourth step. First of all, we need to talk to people about truth. You know, telling someone they need to be saved is not going to help them. Although that's true, they need to be saved. But follow with me here in my thinking. We begin with truth. Once I establish that, then I tell them, now you've got to do the right thing. How many of you realize we live in a world where doing the right thing is challenging? Because who determines what is the right thing? It's so confusing, the television, media, social media. It's like, you know, I don't know what to do. I'm not sure what the right thing to do is. I have to be so careful. I have to be politically correct. Anybody here in politics? Oh, we're safe. Good. You know what the word politics means? Poly, many, ticks, bloodsuckers. So, never mind, you figured it out. Good. But you see, to do the right thing, who establishes what's the right thing to do? Well, the word of, thank you, Oliver. It's the word of God. Otherwise, we can all decide what's the right thing to do. You know, the right thing is you got to do this. No, we need to do that. That's why our government is in turmoil, because everybody thinks they know the right thing to do. But there's no standard. Without a standard, you struggle, you suffer. And it's through the standard of God's word. Now God tells us the right thing to do. And with that source of rightness, with that source of truth that flows into us, now I can do the right thing. And for a person that needs to be saved, the right thing is to confess their sin. And what is their sin? Unbelief. Jesus said sin is unbelief. Bottom line. There's a variety of sins, but the ultimate sin is unbelief. So the right thing to do is stop believing the junk that you've been believing and now begin to do the right thing, which moves you closer to the issue of salvation. What's the third element? The third element is the feet covered with the gospel of peace. Actually, helmet's fifth thing, sorry. The gospel of peace. So the right thing to do now is to accept the gospel. What's the gospel? What's the gospel? Anybody? Quick, help me. Good news, thank you. The gospel is the good news. What's the good news? Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. That's awesome news. Christ came, gave his life for me, died for me, rose again from the dead for me. Someday he's coming for me. I have eternity in heaven to look forward to. That's not good news. That's great news. That is awesome news. And it's interesting that Paul says it's the gospel is related to our feet. And what does that mean to me? It means that I need to move with this good news. I need to share this good news. I didn't just wear these pretty shoes today because I'm preaching. How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. Okay, so ladies, you ladies, most of you have amazingly beautiful shoes. So you need to really be sharing the gospel because you got beautiful feet. Most men have ugly feet. And everyone said, thank you. Thank you for that. That was wonderful. Okay, you don't believe me? Never mind. Don't worry about it. But this gospel of peace, because you see in the process, when someone is confronted by truth, now has to do the right thing. Well, what's the right thing? Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel of truth. Believe the gospel of peace. And once I believe that gospel, once I accept that gospel, what happens? Faith arises in me. Paul talks about that, the shield of faith. Is this making sense? Because I'm trying to show you there's a transition, there is a progression here that Paul is talking about. Because I think sometimes we try to jump the gun when we say, you know what, you just need to be saved. Well, they have no idea what that means. That, you know, saved from what? You know? When I was in college, I heard a really stupid song. Jesus keeps his money at the First National Bank. Jesus keeps his money at the First National Bank. Jesus keeps his money at the First National Bank. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. What? What? What does that mean? No, when you tell someone, you know what, your problem is you need to be saved. What are you talking about? From what? For what? To what? No, what you need to do is tell them the truth. You understand that God created this earth, and someday you're going to stand before him and have to give an account of your life. What do you think about that? Because that confronts them with truth. And now they've got to do something with that truth. Hopefully they'll do the right thing. And the question is, as they did in the book of Acts, remember the people heard Peter's preaching. He shared with them the truth of who Jesus Christ really was, the Son of God. And their response was, what? What must we do to be saved? That's the correct question. Because now they're saying, the right thing? What's the right thing to do next? And so then the next step is then to share with them the good news. Jesus died for you. All you have to do is accept his death on the cross, and you will be saved. That's what the Bible says. And so then in order for me to act upon that, I have to step out in what? Faith. This is where faith comes in. You have to exercise faith long before you're even a Christian. How many of you realize that everybody exercises faith every single day? You get in your car, I passed, I don't know how many thousands of people getting down here today. And I had to have faith that all those people would stay in their lane. And not, you know, decide to come the wrong way on the expressway. I had faith. I had faith in my watch that was telling me the right time. I have faith in the air that I breathe, that it's going to be healthy. I have faith in the water I drink, that it's going to be okay. I had faith in the food that I ate this morning for breakfast, that it was okay. You see, we exercise faith every day, and even the atheists exercise faith. They don't want to call it that, but that's exactly what they're doing. But you see, once I hear the truth and I understand the right thing to do and I understand the picture of the gospel, I now have to exercise faith. I have to step out and accept Christ as my Savior. And the moment I do that, I receive what? The helmet of salvation. Why is it a helmet? Because salvation will change your thinking. It changes how you think. Because how a man thinks, that's how he is. If you think you're really something, you're going to let everybody know how special you are. If you think that you need to be humble because of what God has done for you and in you, you'll treat people differently. Your thinking determines your actions, and your actions determine your destiny. So you see, the process begins with truth. If you want to lead someone to Christ, they have to be confronted with truth. They have to know the right thing to do. They have to understand the gospel. They have to then exercise faith. That faith means, for some it was bowing their head. For some it was weeping. For some it was kneeling down. For some it was standing. For others it was, being knocked over and laying down. But faith is an activity, it's an action, it's not just a nice thought. You have to act on it. You have to do something with it. And the moment that you do that, you receive this amazing thing called the helmet of salvation. Your mind is renewed. Your mind is changed. Your thought processes change. Your values change. How many of you, when you got saved, your language changed? Good. Because cursing is the crutch of the conversational cripple. Don't need to memorize that, just think about it. But our language changes. Attitude changes. How we spend our money changes. Where we go changes. Everything changes. And that's how I know. That's how we can tell if someone's been saved. And so once we are saved, this amazing thing happens. We begin to want to know how to handle the sword. We then become interested in becoming a warrior, a fighter. We now understand the enemy. And now we decide, I need to be equipped to be able to handle this. You have the helmet, you've got the belt, you've got the breastplate that covers your heart. Your feet are covered now with the gospel. You have the shield of faith to withstand the enemy's attacks. You have the helmet of salvation, which now impacts your mind and your thinking processes. And then you take up the sword. People that have not gone through the salvation process, how do they view the Bible? Dude, that's confusing. I tried to read the Bible once. I got confused. Why? Because this is spiritually discerned. This is not just another history book. It's not just another storybook. This is the living, breathing, pulsating word of God. And it's filled with truth, and it is a weapon that Satan cannot handle. Yeah, if anyone can't handle the truth, it's him. And we need to tell the enemy that every day. The enemy comes to you with some ridiculous lie or whatever, you just say, "You can't handle the truth. Get out of here. Get away from me. I'm a truth handler. I understand the truth. I have the truth." It's the revelation of God, and it changes people's lives. That's why you need to know the Word of God, so that you can use it as a source of truth to minister to people. And that's what it is. Now, what exactly are we going after? What are we fighting for? What do we bring into the battle when we go after a prisoner of war? What are we bringing to offer them? It's this one little word, hope. Hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 simply says this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope. Real quick, as I try to land this airplane. Hope. It will make you a helper instead of a hindrance. Hope will allow you to come in with help instead of hindrance. You see, every one of us, when we come to church, we need to come with that sense of, I have come to help, not to hinder. The church, there's too many people in church today that are consultants. You know, they got all these great ideas. Well, you know, I think we should do it this way. Who cares? I don't like green. I just can't stand green. All these green chairs drive me crazy. Let's get new chairs. Well, if we had red chairs, that would be the right thing to do. Well, says who? Well, says me. Well, who died and left you in charge? See, you know, that conversation is crazy. Hope will allow you to become a helper and not a hindrance. Number two, hope will allow you to become optimistic instead of an obstacle. Well, why don't we try this? Well, let's go, I never done that before. Let's not take a chance. Or we tried that 10 years ago and it didn't work then, so let's not try that again. How many of you people have ever met people that are just always negative? They can find the cloud in every silver lining. Did I tell you about I think I may have told you this story about the guy that bought a hunting dog and he went duck hunting with it. He was there by the pond and shot the first duck, and the dog walked on top of the water and walked back. And the man goes, that's crazy. So he shot another duck, sure enough, walked on the water, walked back. All day long, walked on the water and walked back. So the guy thought, you know, I'm bringing my buddy out and let him see this great dog that I've got. He'll be so impressed. So they did. They were hunting the dog, walked on the water, walked back, walked on the water, walked back. On the way home, finally, the guy never said a word about the dog. Finally, on the way home, the guy that owned the dog said, dude, did you notice anything unusual about my dog? The guy said, yeah, he can't swim. And all of us have dealt with those people. We have come in contact with them. I don't care what you tell them. They can find something wrong with your idea. It doesn't matter. Well, that's number one problem. It wasn't their idea. But you know, you create something and you say, you know, what do you think? Well, that's really nice, but they bring their butt into it. Everybody's got them. I better change that line of thinking immediately. That's going nowhere good. Yeah, that's going nowhere good in a hurry. But optimists, become an optimist. Become a person of hope. You know, let's try it. If it works, hallelujah. If it doesn't work, we'll fix it and try it over. Try something else. Amen? Why not? Why does everything have to be an obstacle? Number three, we become a planner instead of a procrastinator. Oh, yes. Yeah, the 2016 Procrastinators Convention will be happening this year. I apparently went too quick on that one, so. Procrastination. Let's wait. For what? What are we waiting for? Let's wait for a better time. Let's wait for a more opportune moment. You know, it's like, how many of you have ever said this to yourselves? You know, I should really call my neighbor. I should really invite them out for breakfast or lunch. I should. How many of you have shoulded? You shoulded a bunch of stuff. Planners are able to overcome procrastination. If God lays a thought in your heart, if he triggers something in your mind and says, you know what, you need to call that person, you need to visit that person, you need to talk to that person, you need to invite them to the concert tonight, and then you talk yourself out of it. We do that all the time. Well, they're probably busy. Well, how do you know that if you don't ask? Well, because I just know stuff. No, that doesn't work. You're not omniscient, trust me. You don't know everything. My wife, on the other hand, knows everything. It's amazing. I even got rid of our encyclopedia because she knows everything. No, I'm kidding. She's not here, so she can't defend herself. But anyway, but becoming a planner. When God lays something on your heart, write it down, put a date on it, and do it. Make it happen. Make it happen. I think it's in Revelation somewhere. It talks about that he will wipe away every tear, because I believe that when we get to heaven, there are going to be, for moments of time, we are going to look back at all the missed opportunities, all the times that we procrastinated. We could have done something different. And then God will say, that's all past history now. We're moving forward. But there'll be a moment in time when we look around and realize, you know, there could have been so many more people here that I knew, that I could have touched. Plan it. Make a plan and then work your plan. And then finally, an eternal victor instead of an eternal failure. Hope will make you victorious. Bringing hope. Your neighbors need hope. Your coworkers need hope. The children in our schools need hope. They don't need, you know, they don't need the National Guard surrounding them. They need hope. They need hope. They need hope. So we need to become hope dealers. We need to be spreading that message. And see, that's the truth of God's word. This book is filled with hope. That's the truth. That's the truth. It's hope. And God has it. And he wants to give it to all of us. And he wants us to share it with others. One of the greatest ways that we can bring hope into people's lives is by singing. And I have a song I want to share in just a minute, but let me close with this story. The Great Depression of the 1930s hit a businessman named J.C. Penney very hard, endangering, in fact, his very health. Anxious and desperate because of his huge financial losses, Penney sank so low he felt he had nothing left to live for. Even his family and friends had shunned him. In the hospital one night, he grew so demoralized that he expected to die before morning, and then he heard singing coming from the hospital chapel. The words of the song were, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you." Entering the chapel, he listened to the song, the scripture reading, and the prayer. He wrote, "Suddenly, something happened. I can't explain it. I can only call it a miracle. I felt as if I'd been instantly lifted out of the darkness of a dungeon into warm, brilliant sunlight." From that day on, J.C. Penney was never again plagued with worry. He described those moments in the chapel as the most dramatic, glorious 20 minutes of my life. And when he died at 95, he left behind over 1,600 department stores bearing his name. When nothing else works, the praises of God set to music can lift you out of a spiritual depression. Amen. The songwriter put it this way. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Stand with me as I sing this last verse. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I just pray now a blessing, and I declare courage in the lives of every one of my brothers and sisters here in this great church. Father, the courage to share the truth, hope, Father, and then, Father, to share righteousness, to share the good news of the gospel, to help people then step out in faith, receive that helmet of salvation, God, which will change their mind, and then help them as they begin to take up the sword of the Spirit and begin to destroy the works of the enemy, which bring nothing but fear, doubt, unbelief, and worry. And Father, we counteract all four of those through the Word of God, which is our hope, our eternal hope. And we praise and thank you, God, for that. Give us the grace and the courage to be able to share with people the hope that is within us, and help us to do it this week. And we'll plan to do it, and we'll do it well. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much again for letting me share my heart. And Pastor Harry should be back this week. So play nice till he gets back. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.